Don't you feel better? Aren't you glad you did that? He is better. Amen. I better turn my Bible the right side up because I can't read upside down. So what we've looked at over the last 4 weeks as a church, okay, is we looked at the overall theme of the Bible, which is God redeeming man, right? And to put it into four words or four understandings of how God redeemed man, he did it this way. Read it with me. Creation. You guys did better than the first service when you see people brag. All right, go for it. All right, so you did way better the first time. They had to do it twice because they were a little lame at the beginning. All right, but you guys sounded like you meant it. All right, so this is the theme of the Bible. So as we look at next week, starting with Adam and then Noah, and then we keep pressing on into different guys, leading all the way up to David this summer, we're going to find that creation, fall, redemption, and restoration is the theme of their lives. And God is constantly drawing out these themes through every person because he's the hero of their story. He's the hero of the ages. And so after we looked at the theme of the Bible, we looked at the overall structure of the Bible, the overall structure of the Bible being that the entire Old Testament is all about the preparation for the coming Christ. All of the Old Testament points to Jesus coming. Every theme, every story, everything you can draw, every nuance in the Old Testament points to the fact that Jesus is going to redeem the world. And so every character, every story points towards that. Guess what? Even after the Old Testament, we're still pointing back to the fact that Jesus is the Savior of the world. It's all about him, all of it. And so then you get to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, which are the four Gospels. And the four Gospels are simply this, the manifestation of the good news. Jesus, God himself, manifested himself for all people to see in the person of Jesus Christ. He lived a sinless life, he died a gruesome death, and he gloriously resurrected on the third day. And then you get to the book of Acts. And the book of Acts is where things go crazy. I mean, I love the Gospels, I do, but here's why I like the book of Acts just a little bit more. It's because you and I are in the book of Acts. You say, wait a minute, what are you talking about? I didn't live back then. I know, we didn't either, I didn't either. But Jesus, at the very beginning, is still at the book of Acts, all right? He tells his disciples, meet me up on this mountain. They meet him on this mountain, and Jesus gives him a word. He says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, come on, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth, like everywhere. Like I'm going to come on you by the power of the Holy Spirit. You'll receive power to be my witnesses everywhere that you go. And then he ascended into heaven. His resurrected, glorious body ascended into heaven, and his disciples are standing there looking up going, what do we do now? And an angel appeared before them, two angels, and he said, look, do what Jesus, what are you staring into heaven for? He's going to come back the same way that he left. Do what he said. Like, go after it. So they do what Christians do when they don't know what to do. They got on their faces and their hands and knees, and they prayed, and they said, God, you're going to have to move. So look at Acts chapter 2. Let's see what happens. All right, and I know you say, Pastor, You keep telling us this is really important, and we've read this like 4 weeks in a row. Yep, it's week five. There's a reason. And the reason we took this series just one more week is because almost every one of our small groups, okay, as they've been chatting and talking and working through this material, they said, you know what? The conversation that's come up in our small groups the last 2 weeks, especially as baptism and Lord's Supper, is we've talked about church membership and is this important? And I'm like, you know what, that amen. So based on their response, we said, we're going to push this back. We're going to talk today about what it means to be part of the body of Christ. And I'm going to tell you, it's good. What the word has to say about it is really good. And I'll also tell you, we don't have it all figured out, and we won't. But there are some things that we can know and that we do know. And this is what it is. Look at Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 5. So he had given him a word in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, and he said, you're to receive power when my Holy Spirit comes on you to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the what? The ends of the earth. So he said everywhere, right? All nations, right? So Acts chapter 2, verse 5. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every what? What's that word there? Come on. Nation. There just happened to be a week later, after he gave the charge to his followers, all of the nations there in Jerusalem. I think God might be doing something. And at the sound of the multitude, at this sound, the multitude came together. You say, what sound? Here's the sound. And they were bewildered. Here's the sound. Because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. So back up again to chapter 2, verse 1. It says this. This is the sound. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a what? A mighty rushing wind, all right? You guys know that song? I hear the sound of a mighty rushing wind everywhere. Yeah, it's a good song, right? And it's closer now than it's ever been. I can almost see the Anyway, all right, we won't. All right, it's good stuff, though. It's a good song, all right? You ought to go Google it. Watch it later, okay? So, but there's a sound like a mighty rushing wind. It was a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting, and divided tongues as fire appeared on them and rested, appeared to them on each one of them. And they were all filled with the who? The Holy Spirit. And they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So at that sound, all right, people paid attention. The multitude came around the house. And because each one was hearing them speak in his own language, and they were amazed, verse 7 says, and astonished, saying, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? Like, they're all from one place. By the way, it wasn't the most educated place in the world, okay? There wasn't like a seat of a major university where the multitudes learned multiple languages there in Galilee. And they're looking at it like, these are uneducated guys, and they're all in a house, and they're all speaking all of our languages. We don't understand. There's only like 11 of them, and there's like 50 of us. How are we all hearing the same thing? And they were amazed and astonished. Verse 8, and how is it that we hear, each of us in his own native language, Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judah and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians. We hear them telling in our own tongues the what? The mighty works of God. Hey, real quick, just look up for a minute. If you forget everything that we ever do as a church, please remember this one thing. The only thing in which God asks of you is to tell the mighty works of God. Like, the definition of a church are people who tell the mighty works of God. So if we're not telling, don't look down, look up. Come on, I'm serious. I want you to get this. You can write it down later, okay? Don't check your phones out. Watch, look. The mighty works of God is what we're supposed to be telling. You can do that at work and at school. You can do that in Walmart. You can do that at Chick-fil-A. You can do that on the plane. You can tell someone about the mighty works of God. It's not illegal, and it never will be, to tell someone a story about how awesome the God that you serve is. The only thing that we're called to do as a church is God. If we don't do that, we're missing what it is to be the people of God. All right, now you can do whatever you're doing before. All right, so. And he says, the mighty works of God. We all hear the mighty works of God. Verse 12, and all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? But, and whenever God's doing something, there's always a but, okay? Sometimes it happens to be a person. But others mocking said, some of you got that. They are filled with new wine. But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them. Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not what? They're not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And then Peter, man, Peter takes them all the way back and he walks them through the Old Testament and shows them how Jesus is better. He makes their hearts believe by showing them the truth of God in his word. And so look down at verse 22. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst. As you yourselves know, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, You crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. Church, we are all guilty of putting Christ on that cross. God, though, raised him up, loosing the pangs of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore, my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope, for you will not abandon my soul to Hades or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. And then he says this about David, brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. That whole quote there is simply saying, he's saying, the Lord says to my Lord, it's Jesus, it's Jesus. Let all the house of Israel, verse 36, therefore know for certain. You catching how many times he says certain? That you may know certain, 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 over and over again, that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. And when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. As an 11-year-old sitting in that man's house, I was cut to the heart. I was cut to the heart. I knew that was me. And said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And aren't you glad that Peter didn't go, I don't know. Aren't you glad Peter had an answer for him? Peter said this to them, repent. That means turn away from the evil way in which you used to walk or from anything that's other than Jesus. Repent. That means turn around and follow the truth that I just shared with you. Repent and be baptized. Every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the what? The gift of the Holy Spirit. You receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. Church, that's the definition of the church. The church is the people in which God has called. Ecclesia, God calls you out from where you used to walk, from what you used to live, and he calls you to himself. Isn't that awesome? Like the fact that God would call you and me, that he'd be so interested in our lives, in our comings and goings, that he would enter in and call you unto himself. That is the greatest miracle worth never getting over. And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. So here's why we read this again. Here's why this is important. Because the gospel, all right, the manifestation of the gospel in Jesus Christ was put on the church. And now the church is charged with expanding and continuing the gospel. I don't know about you, that gets me really excited. Because here's why I'm excited and I don't feel like burdened by it. Because it's not dependent upon me. It's dependent upon him. My job's just to show up. Like that's all we have to do. Show up and learn. Show up and learn. Show up and learn. Show up and learn. You know, my kids, they figured it out. Every morning, they come downstairs and they show up at the table. Expecting something. And I look at them and go, what do you want? And they say, I'm hungry. And I'm like, there's food. And they go, okay. And sometimes we don't even have to speak. We just grunt. And they go get it and they come in, you know. Hey, church is about the same. We show up and it's God who feeds us. It's God who gives us his word to nourish us and sustain us. And that's why it's important that we show up and we keep eating. That's why it's important that we go and we feed ourselves. That's why it's important, so that we can continue to do the things in which God calls us to do, that he made us to do. The church is so important. Like, people who say, I'm going to follow God, but I don't care about the church. I'm like, then you don't care about the things God does. That's bad. Like, we have to care about the things in which God does. And so let's talk about what church is, because I know they may be like, because there's a lot of differences in definitions out there. So let's just look at it. The church is, what is the church? A church is a people, okay? Specifically, this is from a guy named Gregory Allison. The church is the new covenant people of God. Though the people of God have existed from the beginning of the human race, and we typically think about the people of Israel, right, who lived under the old covenant, the church, all right, we're people who adhere to the new covenant. The church did not exist prior to the first coming of Jesus Christ. So that's one reality for you and I to keep in mind. There was a time when the church was not. The church did not exist before the time of Christ, Christ's death, his resurrection, and his ascension into heaven. So why on earth would Jesus create the church? Because that's how the gospel story goes on. It goes back to how the Bible is put together. Preparation, manifestation, continuation, man. Expansion of the gospel. Church, it's really important. Like, wow, like that's you and me. We're part of the expansion of the gospel. Like, Jesus is going to manifest himself to people who don't know him through you and me. Like, that's awesome. I can't help but get excited. The church is so important. So here's a definition. And by the way, this is an imperfect definition written by people, okay? So it's, you may add something to it. That's okay. This is based on the word of God, best that we can read. Here it is. A church is an assembled group of people called out by God who hear, read, study, memorize, meditate, proclaim, and do the word of God. Simply put, the word's really important to us. We saturate our lives in it because it's God's word. God spoke. We're an assembled group of people called out by God who hear, read, study, memorize, meditate, proclaim, and do the word of God. That's why a lot of you on your phone should have an appointment for either 10:30 or 9 o'clock every week, and it says we're building the church. Not we're going to church, we're building the church, because we're a called out people who assemble together to help build up the body of Christ. Number two, we practice the ordinances of Christ. We've talked about that for the last few weeks. Baptism and the Lord's Supper. These are the things in which God said do, so we do them because they're really important. And then we're accountable to one another for holy living and the Great Commission. We're accountable to one another for holy living and the Great Commission. So we practice the ordinances of Christ. By the way, if we're not willing to do the things Christ said do, but we're so interested in doing some other stuff, he's not going to be as interested in the other stuff until we start doing the things that he asked us to do. So this is why we raise these things up as more important, and then we let God tell us the other things that we're supposed to do. But we got to make the primary things primary, because that's what he said make primary. The word, baptism, the supper, holy living, and the Great Commission. So Allison goes on to say this. He says, the church is the people of God who've been saved through repentance and faith in Christ Jesus and have been incorporated into his body through baptism with the Holy Spirit. So the church consists of two interrelated elements, all right? And it always makes me laugh because some people like to say, well, I'm just part of the universal church and I don't have to be part of a local assembly. Yeah, there's 114 verses. Most of you guys are in small group today. So there's 114 verses that are actually in the New Testament that include the word church. And guess what they use? They use universal church and they use local assembly both. It's not an either or, it's a both and. So the universal church and local church. The universal church is the fellowship of all Christians that extends from the day of Pentecost until the second coming, incorporating both the deceased believers who are presently in heaven and the living believers from all over the world. Like, think about this. The universal church includes the Apostle Paul. Like, the universal church includes Peter. Like, I can't wait to get to heaven and be like, dude, what was it like to, like, do this? Like, take off your shoes and walk on that. Like, that had to be awesome. He's part of the church with me. He's part of the universal church. But it would be weird if I said I had fellowship with Peter. I don't. Like, there are brothers and sisters in South Asia, and there are brothers and sisters in South America that we have fellowship with, that we talk to, which is great. But guess what? They're not part of the local assembly. They're not you and me. They're not Tim and Travis. Like, this is the local assembly that God's called me to be part of. So the universal church becomes manifested in local churches characterized by being. And I'm going to throw out some words. Don't get lost in the words. I'll explain what they are. But here's the characteristics of a local assembly. We're characterized by being doxological, which means we're committed to good theology. We're logocentric, meaning that we're committed to the Word of God. The Word is center for what we do. We're pneumodynamic, which means that we're empowered by the Spirit of God. Pneumo is just a word for the Spirit of God. We're empowered by Him. We sing songs like Jesus is better, and something happens inside us. And that something happens is the Holy Spirit saying, this is truth. And it resonates in us as we sing it. Pneumodynamic. We're covenantal, meaning we're committed to God and each other. Meaning it's just not me and Jesus, it's me and Jesus and Mark. And I can deal with the fact that he's an Eagles fan. And then my brother in the back, you know, Joe, wearing that uniform. Anyway, so I'm just kidding. We're committed to God and one another, all right? I look past his sin, all right? And we love one another. I'm being rough with you today, man. We're confessional too, though. We're confessional in that we know and obey biblical doctrine. And we're also missional, meaning that we exist to be on mission. And then here's the fun part. We're spatio-temporal eschatological. All that simply means is this. We are both part of the already and the not yet. And what that means is, Jesus has already made things right with God and us. He's already done it, but there's still some not yet left to go. He's going to come back and restore everything the way that it was. So people still get cancer. You still get phone calls. People still die suddenly of heart attacks. Okay? You still get uncertain news. You still try things and fail at them because we're human and depraved. So there's an already, but there's a not yet to this thing that we call faith. That's why it's important for us to gather together. Local churches are led by pastors, also called elders in the New Testament. We at this church call them pastors and our pastoral leadership team. They function like elders, overseers. Churches are served by deacons. That's part of our pastoral support team here. Churches possess and pursue purity and unity. We do that through our small groups. We exercise church discipline. That happens through our small groups. We develop strong connections with other churches. That's why the SBCV is so important. That's why what's going on with Connexion is so important. We're not going to do this on our own. We can't reach everyone on our own. We do that by partnering with other churches like Connexion. And we celebrate the ordinances of baptism and the Lord's Supper. We've been talking about this the last 2 weeks. We're equipped by the Holy Spirit with spiritual gifts for ministry, and these local communities regularly gather to worship the triune God, proclaim his word, engage non-Christians with the gospel, disciple their members. That's part of our core curriculum. We care for people through prayer and giving, and we stand both for and against the world. And we'll talk about that in a minute. We care about the local church and the universal church. We literally partner together with other local churches because we're part of the universal church. So let's talk about what the church is not. Look at Matthew chapter 16, go to verse 13. So flipping your Bibles backwards to Matthew chapter 16, starting in verse 13. Let's look at what Jesus said the church is as we think about what the church is not. So when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah, one of the prophets." And he said to them, but who do you say that I am?" That's probably one of the most important questions in the New Testament, in the Bible itself. Who do you say Jesus is? And your answer to that question is really what leads us to what we're part of and how we understand who we are as the church. "Who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter replied, gotta love Peter, man, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him. He said, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter." That Greek word there is the word for rock. His name Peter's for rock. And then he says this, "And on this rock I will build my church." Now, there's some folks that think he meant Peter, and he was going to build the church on Peter alone. So Peter becomes the first pope, and we had to follow all the succession of popes. If he had said that, he would have said, and you are Peter, and on Peter I'll build this rock. But he changed the term. You are Peter, but on this rock I'll build my church. You say, well, let's read it in context. What did Jesus ask him just two sentences earlier? Who do you say that I am? And he said, you are Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, you've answered correctly. On this answer, on this rock foundational truth, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. That's simply the gospel, church. He gave us the keys of the kingdom of heaven, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. It should be incredibly good news to you that whoever you share the gospel of Jesus Christ with, the keys of the kingdom, whoever takes the keys and unlocks the door of heaven, that is permanent for them. Whatever is bound in heaven, we bound on earth. Whatever is loose in heaven, we loose on earth. Praise God for that. We share the gospel, people get saved. You can't undo that. That's the keys of the kingdom. Doesn't that make you want to use them? Like often as we can. And then he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. Now that's fun, because in verse 20 in Matthew 16, he tells them, don't tell anyone yet, right? But then fast forward to Acts chapter 1, they're all on a mountain, and he says what? Tell everybody, right? Tell everybody, because the power of the Holy Spirit will be on all of you. So here's what the church is not, based on what we've read. The church is not a monument. It's a movement. The church is not a monument. It's a movement. The church is not a building, i.e. a red brick colonial-style building with white pillars and a steeple just a few blocks down from where we live. Also, a church is not a black stage with stadium chairs. Also, a church is not a khaki-colored gym with a sports floor and burgundy chairs. Am I being clear enough? Okay, like, we're not a monument. This is not the church, all right? 9700 Castleberg Road is not a church. Connexion is a church. And Parkway Baptist Church is a church. We just happen to show up right now. The church is not a denominational tag, i.e. PCUSA or SBC. The church is not a national or state church, the Lutheran Church of Sweden. Doesn't that sound like fun? The church is not avatars worshiping together in the virtual world of Second Life, James Cameron. Okay, I mean, that's not the church either. The church is a movement of God. It's not a monument. So what hinders a movement of God? What hinders a movement of God is this: cynicism within. Cynicism is a disposition of disbelief in the sincerity or goodness of the motives and actions of a person. So anytime there's something in us that kind of checks and goes, you know what, I just don't know that I believe that God is altogether good, that's cynicism, and it impedes the movement that God's wanting to do in you. Consumerism is another enemy to what the church is. It's an enemy to the movement of God. That means the church exists to meet my needs. So if things aren't working out, I leave. Turfism, all right, my success, my space. There's some people that believe, I was here when Noah stepped off the boat, I'll help him find the rocks to build his altar. You know, it's me. All three of these things, cynicism, consumerism, turfism. Cynicism, by the way, is what leads us to grumbling and provoking, disputing, criticism. Cynicism says God isn't good when bad things happen. Cynicism says nobody cares about me and I'm all alone. These things are enemies to a movement of God. So here's what the movement is. Here's what the church has. Here's the adverse of that. And in Mark chapter 1, verse 17, flip to that. And this is what Jesus says. Here's how to get past cynicism. Here's how to get past turfism. Here's how to get past consumerism, is understand what the church has, what the movement of God is. And he says this in Mark chapter 1, verse 17. Jesus said to them this: the church is a movement. Here's how we know it's a movement and not a monument, because Jesus said, follow me. You don't follow buildings that stand still. You follow people who move. and you follow the one who told you to follow him. Follow me. The church is a movement. Follow me. But then he says, follow me and I will what? Make you. I will make you. That's why we sang earlier, right? In all my victories, Jesus is better. Make my heart believe. Follow me and I will make you. So the church is a movement and the church is also has a master. The church has a master. Jesus is our master, not me. Not our pastoral leadership, not your bride, not your wife, not your husband. The church, Jesus Christ, is our master. Follow me and I will make you. And then the church also has a mission. He says, I'll make you fishers of men. I'll make you fishers of men. There's a brother named Tucker LaForce. He was a member of Parkway Baptist Church between 2002 and 2005, and we've just stayed connected since God called him to move to the western part of the state. He moved there, and then God moved him back to the eastern part of the state. He lived a little bit further north, and all of his moves, God, man, was just chiseling away at this brother. And when he used to travel a lot, he used to get really busy. He'd be away from home a lot. In order to kind of dull the pain, he would drink. And he would call me and we'd talk about things and things like that. And so he finally landed at a church in Northern Virginia and God just got a hold of his heart with this brother. This pastor began pouring into him, spending time with him. And Tucker became a bivocational pastor at that church. He works for James River Equipment and he was the associate pastor at this church. And God, man, just flourished him. He went on a mission project. God was just doing some amazing things with the brother. And then God moved him from there to Tappahannock. And so he was living in Tappahannock, and he began preaching at different churches and preaching revival services. And one of the churches that he preached revival service called him and said, hey, we want you to come be our pastor. He was like, really? Wow, cool. And so he called me. He was like, should I do this? I said, no, run. And so, no. He said, yeah. And he said, yeah, sure. And so he began pastoring this church, which was awesome. And then he was like, I'm so conflicted because I'm working 5 days a week, sometimes more than that. And then I'm spending my time at the church on the weekend. I don't see my family a whole lot. And I was encouraging the brother. We were talking and praying for him. And he goes, you know, I feel like God's calling me, listen to this, to quit my job, which he makes really good money. He said, quit my job and go work for this church. And I want to live there. And I was like, brother, I see God in this, man. If that's what God's leading you guys, I'll tell you what, I'm going to sell my house. So he put his house in his market for over a year, never sold. He wanted to move closer. He lived like 40 minutes away from the church. And so as he was praying, at that time, James River Equipment called him. And they said, hey, we want you to move to the western part of the state. We want you to lead quite a few stores out in the western part of the state. And he's like, man, that's the opposite of where my heart is. I'm really having a great time leading this church. I don't know what I should do. And so he began praying. He put it before the Lord. He sought his word, and he sought counsel from other brothers and sisters in Christ. And ultimately, God led him to this decision to actually leave where he is and go to the western part of the state. Because Jesus says, follow me and I will make you what? Fishers of men. That means we go where God calls us to go. Sometimes in his mind, he thought that meant he'd have to quit his job and move and be the pastor of this church. But he thought, no, I really believe God's leading me here. So guess what? He picked up the phone. He called. He said, I'll come. I'll do this job that you want me to do. The day he told them that he would move to the western part of the state, his house sold. And so he left, and again, he began doubting God. Like, God, I just don't know if you're really in this. And, you know, I know I saw you sold my house, but I don't really know. I'm not sure. And so he's like, and now I got to give up preaching this church, and I've had such a great time. And I'm telling you, man, when they were saying goodbye to him and showed this video, I mean, burly men. Like, Tucker's a burly dude, all right? I mean, he wears camo and he looks good, you know? I wear camo and you'd laugh at me. You know what I mean? And so, which is fine. You know, so he wears, and he just looked, and he's baptized these huge guys. And God's used him to lead all these guys to Christ. And he's like, why would God move me from this? I don't understand. So he's in Roanoke at a business, on a business travel. And he stops at Roanoke and he heard this place had really good burgers. He went by there, sat down, ordered a burger and a Diet Coke. And he's waiting. He's been my workout buddy, by the way. That's why he drinks Diet Coke. I still drink regular High Test, but it's cool. So He's sitting there, and this guy comes in, and this guy sits down next to him and orders a beer, and he starts drinking and talking to Tucker. And so Tucker just does what Tucker does. He shares the gospel with the guy, just starts talking about Jesus. He gets about 2 minutes in the conversation. The guy hangs his head. He calls the waiter back over. He tells the waiter, take away the beer. And Tucker's like, look, dude, I didn't tell you about Jesus until you stopped drinking. I was just telling you about Jesus, man, you know? He goes, you feel free, you know, no big deal. And the guy goes, no. He said, I've been a follower of Christ for about however many years it had been. I used to teach Sunday school in my church, and then I started traveling a lot for work. And I gave up teaching Sunday school. And when I travel, I struggle with my loneliness, and I drink. And Tucker said, guess what? That's my testimony. And he shared the gospel with the guy and encouraged the guy in the Lord, and the guy's walking with the Lord now. This just happened like 2 weeks ago. You know what I mean? And as God's leading, so here's the deal. Here's the moral of the story. Follow me, and I'll make you what? Fishers of men. Sometimes that's preaching as a bivocational pastor at a church. Sometimes it's moving out of the western part of the state, working for James River Equipment, and God's going to use you at Roanoke to lead a guy who had been, who'd lost his way a little bit, come back to the faith in Christ. Amen? That's the kind of God that God is. That's how he moves. That's what he does. So here's what a church does. We do two simple things. The cultural mandate, which means that we're to make things for the glory of God. Tucker works for James River Equipment, and he passes off tractors and cool man stuff that I just get to watch and have fun looking at. Cultural mandate, but then also the Great Commission together. The church does both. So then how do we become a part of the church? Salvation alone makes you part of the body of Christ. What Jesus does, you cannot undo. You can't. But salvation also makes you part of the universal church. And then sanctification actually calls you to be part of a local assembly of believers. So some people say, well, how large is a church supposed to be? Well, that just depends on the plans of God and how he leads. So then you may ask the question, how do I know which local assembly to be part of? Well, here's just some questions I would encourage you to ask. Do they teach and believe in the Word of God? Do they teach and believe the inspired and infallible Word of God? And then if they teach and preach it, are they actually practicing what the Bible instructs? I didn't say are they getting it all right, but are they doing baptisms and the Lord's Supper? Is the gospel cherished and proclaimed at that fellowship? Charles Spurgeon said this. He said, don't go where it's all fine music and grand talk and beautiful architecture. Those things will never fill anyone's stomach nor feed his soul. Go where the gospel is preached, the gospel that really feeds your soul, and go often, is what Spurgeon said. Another question, do they love the people of the world the way Christ did? Meaning that, do they run to sinners or away from sinners? Are they committed to reaching non-Christians with the gospel? John 17:13, Jesus was praying for us and he said, I'm coming to you now, but I say these things while I'm still in the world so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I'm of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. And as you sent me into the world, I am sending them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. So here's the question to ask. Do people join in sin, or do they lovingly point out sin in this church? What do they stand for? What are they against? Do we love and care for one another? Does the church challenge the body to serve? Is this a church where relationships are encouraged and members discipline one another? And then the last question is this. Is this a church where I'm willing to join as is with enthusiasm and faith in God? You will never find a perfect church until we're seated at the wedding feast with Jesus. And Billy Graham said this, thought it was funny. If you find a perfect church, don't join it. You'll spoil it. So here's our process at this church. It's very simple. If you believe in Jesus Christ, that he died on the cross and rose from the dead for you, and you've believed on the Lord Jesus, you've been baptized, then you're welcome to be a member of this church. Why? Because we think it's really important. We just spent about 30 minutes talking about it. But we also encourage you to make your decision public, that it's not just a private intellectual thing, but it's something that you demonstrate before us. That's why we have an invitation. We'd, We just give you an opportunity to say, yeah, this is the group of people that I want to assemble myself with. I want to have faith with, exercise my faith with. And then we encourage you to attend a membership class where we just talk about some of these things and we have more time to interact and dialogue together. You don't have to do one before the other. We just encourage you to do both. And then a member of our pastoral staff or a pastoral leadership team or pastoral support team will contact you, will follow up and ask you if you have any more questions. And then you just simply begin walking with Christ, inviting others, and serving together. We're not perfect. We're not perfect. So if you're not perfect, come on. But we do love Jesus, and he is perfect, and he's better. Would you stand with me? Father God, today, Lord, we love you. God, we are so thankful, God, for how you're moving, what you're doing. Lord, there are people in this fellowship, God, that are here today. God, they need to join this fellowship of believers. I pray they would. Lord, there's also people here today. They've been listening, and they're interested in who Jesus is and what he's doing. And God, I pray that today would be the day of salvation. God, they would say, I need to trust on the Lord Jesus Christ for not just assurance to go to heaven, but God, that you would begin working in me and giving me joy in the kingdom of God right now. They need that peace that passes all understanding. I pray that they would respond to that today, believing that you died on the cross and rose from the dead. You purchase a place for them in heaven by paying their penalty for sin. Lord, there are others that just need to respond to you, God, in prayer. Lord, however you're moving, God, I pray that you would. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. You come as we sing.